Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 46. Who will be the greatest? An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you."
Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that your Spirit would guide us through these very challenging verses this morning, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would speak into our hearts, that you would challenge us, rebuke us, and make us more like yourself. Lord, we pray that you would give us soft hearts, give us ears to hear. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the late 1800s, a man named D.L. Moody, you may have heard of him, was one of the most well-known and respected evangelists of that time. He was so well-known that every year he would hold a massive Bible conference in Massachusetts in America, and large groups of pastors from all around the world would come to attend his conferences. On one such occasion, a large group of European pastors came to attend Moody's conference. And like many of the other guests, as they came, they stayed in the on-campus accommodation. That night, according to European custom at the time, they put their shoes just outside the door of their rooms. And what would happen then in Europe would be they would somebody, the servant, hall servant, would come along and clean all of those shoes. But of course, this was America. There were no hall servants. In the providence of God, that night, Moody happened to be walking the halls, and he found all of these shoes just neatly sitting outside each room. And he realized what was going on. Not wanting to embarrass his guests, he mentioned the need to some of the Bible college students who were there, but he was met with only silence or pious excuses. So Moody, well, he returned to his dorm, he gathered all of the shoes up, alone in his room, he cleaned every single one. One of the most famous evangelists of his time sat there and quietly cleaned each one of those shoes in his dorm. If it wasn't for the unexpected arrival of one of his friends while he was in the middle of this task, no one would have ever found out what he had done. When the foreign visitors opened their door the next day, they came out and they found their shoes shined, sitting where they expected them to be. They never knew who had cleaned them. Moody told no one, but his friend did tell a few. And during the rest of that conference, different people volunteered to shine shoes in secret, to follow Moody's example. When Moody saw that these European guests had put their shoes out to be cleaned, he could have held on to his earthly status, his importance as this amazingly gifted evangelist. He could have used his power and influence to get somebody else to do a job that was below him. But instead, he served his brothers in Christ in secret without any thought of earthly gain. And in some ways, his actions here show more about the work of the Holy Spirit in Moody's heart than any sermon that he's ever preached. being great in the kingdom of God is a kind of greatness that doesn't line up with anything that this world thinks of as great. It isn't about having an official position in the church. It isn't about being well known in the church. And it isn't about how long we've been in the church either. Being great in the kingdom of God doesn't guarantee any earthly status, authority, influence, or position. Because the one who is greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who takes on the nature of a servant. The one who quietly serves in the background where nobody else will probably even notice. Being great in the kingdom of God is humbly serving without any expectation of earthly gain. Greatness in the kingdom of God is serving an audience of one, the Lord Jesus. And being great in his kingdom is all about serving God rather than looking good in the eyes of men. As this morning's passage begins, Jesus has just told the disciples that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they still couldn't grasp the meaning of these words. It seems that even though they seem to have experienced so much of God's power displayed through Jesus and heard him explain that his kingdom is not an earthly one, they were still thinking about the kingdom of God in earthly terms. And so we're told in Matthew 17 that when Jesus said these words, they were filled with grief. When he said that he would be handed over, betrayed into the hands of men, they were filled with grief. But by the time we arrive at this morning's passage, we find the disciples squabbling like a bunch of little children about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Even after they've seen Jesus going to outcasts and sinners rather than the religious elite, and even after they've seen Jesus driving out demons and raising people from the dead, they were still thinking of God's kingdom in earthly terms. After all, they'd left their families, their friends, their loved ones, their businesses, their jobs. Surely being followers of someone of such power and authority would gain them places of honour and positions of power in his kingdom. Something else that may have influenced this squabble is the fact that Jesus had only just taken Peter, James and John up the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, and he'd left the other nine behind. Maybe Peter, James and John, well, maybe they'd been boasting about how Jesus likes them best, while the others were probably saying, well, the only reason he took you up the mountain was because he was afraid to let you out of his sight. Whatever it was that made them squabble like this, one thing's for sure, they had taken their eyes off the glory of Jesus and had begun to try and steal his glory for themselves. Rather than wanting to make much of Jesus, they wanted others to make much of them. Jesus, knowing their thoughts and knowing what they'd been squabbling about, took a little child and had him stand right in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Now in the first century, our children held the lowest status in society. As the old adage goes, they were to be seen and not heard. Our children had no influence in society. They had no standing. Their role was simply to obey their parents. And so keeping company with children, welcoming them, gained a person nothing in the eyes of society and the culture of that day. With these words, Jesus is addressing their selfish ambition. Jesus is saying that how believers relate to those of low status, those that our society casts out, reveals how their relationship with the Lord is going. Or in other words, Jesus is saying that to reject someone on the grounds of their importance in society is the same as rejecting Jesus himself. And Jesus said, "For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." The disciples had just been arguing about who the greatest was. And now Jesus explains that whoever is willing to serve others before themselves, to serve for God's glory and not their own, whoever is willing to be considered lowly, unimportant, inconsequential in the eyes of the world, that one, it will be considered greatest in the kingdom of God. With these words, Jesus is turning the disciples' expectations upside down. He's saying, you see those highly respected Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of the law? In the eyes of men, they are great. But in the eyes of God, their standing in society means nothing. While the one who serves without seeking earthly gain, without seeking the praise of men, is considered great in the kingdom of God. And while the others were probably still taking all of this in, John spoke up and said, "We saw a man driving out a demon in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not one of us." Not one of us. Now, what's really interesting about this is it's John who's spoken up quite quickly. Usually it's Peter. But what John spoke up and said was that while they had been traveling around, they came across a man who was driving out evil spirits. And because he was not one of them, because he was not one of the 12 disciples, they tried to stop him from doing it. John's words betray the difficulty that the disciples were having in understanding what Jesus was trying to explain to them. Jesus had only just been telling them that status means nothing, and that humble, sacrificial service of the Lord is what makes someone great. And yet he barely finished speaking before John says that they had tried to stop someone out who was driving out evil spirits. This person didn't have the special status of being one of the 12 disciples. This person wasn't a part of Jesus' inner circle. What right did he have to serve in Jesus' name? Jesus answered John, saying, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." This man was driving out demons. He was using a spiritual gift that John thought was exclusive to the disciples. And this would have been especially hard for them to take in at this time because, well, they'd only just been rebuked because they weren't able to drive the demon out of the boy. How dare this man cast out demons? He wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of us. One of us? Jesus answers John, saying, "Whoever is serving the good news of Jesus is with you and not against you." Jesus is saying, don't look at the wonderful works for the gospel that others are doing and be jealous. Look at those wonderful works and give glory to God. In this morning's passage, Jesus turns our earthly expectations upside down. And if we've grasped what Jesus is saying in these words, then we will recognize how challenging these words are. He who is least among you all, he is the greatest. The implication of what Jesus is saying here is that no one is greater for having been a part of any congregation for a long period of time. No one is greater because they're an official member. No one is greater because they hold a position of authority. These are not ways that God measures greatness. In fact, the truly great are rarely recognized, are rarely noticed by others. And that's because they are not serving so that others might notice, but serving only for an audience of one. They serve faithfully and sacrificially for Christ's glory and not for their own. They are simply living in response to what Christ did when he willingly and sacrificially laid down his life for us. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who serves, just as our Saviour came to serve and not to be served. If Jesus, our Saviour, came willingly, laying down his life for the guilt of our sins, how could we not serve our Saviour willingly and sacrificially for his glory and not for our own? If you have a role in this congregation, any role in the church, if you're on the roster for anything, this morning's passage is asking you to think about why it is that you serve in that role and who it is that you are serving. We all like to be told that we're doing a good job from time to time, and it is good to encourage each other in what we are doing for the Lord. But we can all be tempted to enjoy those kind words just a little bit too much. We can all be tempted to pat ourselves on the back instead of giving God the glory. And over time, we can lose sight of who it is that we are serving. Are we serving our fans? Are we serving our critics? Or are we serving the Lord? This morning's passage is encouraging us to think about our willingness to serve. Are we willing to lend a hand to others when they need it? Are we willing to serve not for our own benefit, serve sacrificially, so that we might display the love of Christ? The greatest in the kingdom of God is, of course, Jesus. And Philippians 2 breaks down why. Philippians 2 says, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. European pastors who attended Moody's conference never found out who it was who had humbly and quietly cleaned their shoes. In fact, very few ever found out while Moody was alive. But God knew that he had humbly and quietly served his brothers in Christ. And God was glorified as this famous evangelist humbled himself in order to serve his brothers in Jesus' name. May we, remembering the sacrifice that Christ made for us, may we look not to our own interests. May we instead adopt the attitude of Christ Jesus. May we willingly, humbly, and sacrificially serve our Saviour for his glory and not our own. May we serve solely for an audience of one. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. There have been times when we have all enjoyed the encouragements of others more than glorifying you. Lord, we pray this morning that you would work in our hearts, that you would make us more like your Son. Lord, we pray that you would help us to adopt the attitude of a servant so that we might glorify you. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus, who willingly and sacrificially served us so that we might be in relationship with you and have life forever. And we pray this in his name. Amen.